hopefully will be this. So all my notes are on the screen. I haven't got anything elsewhere. Can you see the screen right if I stand here? Brilliant. This is the first of a short series of talks on the important subject of divine healing. We'll be covering some important topics, such as why we believe in healing, healing in evangelism, healing for Christians, and how to be used in healing. However, there are many aspects of this important subject which we will not have time to cover in this short series, unfortunately. For those who want to go further into the subject, my book, Just a Taste of Heaven, A Biblical and Balanced Approach to God's Healing Power, deals with many of the questions which we won't have time to deal with. It's obtainable from my website, www.davidbetts.org. Today we're going to begin with why we believe in healing. And as we shall see, the reason for this is quite simple, because the Bible reveals God to be a healing God.
Amen.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
Yes. Okay. Yes. So we begin with the Old Testament. I'm just going to look at one verse there. There are many verses in the Old Testament which talk about God healing. There are actually some verses which talk about God sending sickness. One of the reasons that my book is called A Balanced Approach to Divine Healing is because I do want to look at all the scriptures. In this short series we won't have time to. Just have a look at this one, which is a classic verse from the Old Testament. Exodus 15:26, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, the verse goes on to say, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. We emphasize those last few words. I am the Lord who heals you. Just in passing though, note the few words before it. I will not bring on you any of the diseases which I put on the Egyptians. I don't want to start this series on a negative note, but I do want to have a balanced view on this. Mm. The Bible does talk at times about God sending sickness. However, as we shall see when we get into the New Testament, the great revelation of God, which we see in our Lord Jesus Christ, is that he goes about doing good and healing just about everybody. Yes. I have to say just about everybody, because we've got a passage in John where he heals one man at the pool of Bethesda and so on. So again, we want to look at every aspect of God's truth, not just the verses we like to believe, which of course are all the ones that tell us that God's going to heal us. Mm. But actually they far outweigh the other ones. Mm. So we move on, and we'll now jump into the New Testament and say the ministry of Jesus. So the Bible reveals God to be a healing God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in the ministry of Jesus. We're also going to look in a moment at in the ministry of the early Christians, and we're going to look at the epistles briefly at the conclusion of this short talk. So most of what you're going to get this evening is actually scriptures with very little comment from me. We're going to let the Bible speak for itself on this subject. And of course, God's word creates faith in our hearts. So if you're looking for healing this evening, or you're looking for faith for someone else to be healed this evening, the best place to go is the word of God, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. So here we are then in the ministry of Jesus. We start in Matthew 4, verses 23 and 24. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. News about him spread. People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. At the very least, you have to say, there was a period in Jesus' ministry when he healed everybody. Because that's what these verses are clearly saying. That doesn't deny what we've said about the pool of Bethesda a moment ago, but there were times in the ministry of Jesus when everybody was healed. And Matthew particularly likes to emphasize that. Yeah. Move on. Mm. Matthew 8 and verse 16. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Very strong emphasis in Matthew then. Jesus healing everybody. And Matthew probably does this, incidentally, because he's trying to persuade his fellow Jews that Jesus is the fulfillment of all their hopes and ideals. He is, in fact, the Messiah promised way back in the Old Testament. So he's healing everyone. And an interesting passage, we've jumped ahead on the slides, in Mark 6 and verse 56. Wherever he went into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces, and all who touched him were healed. Do you notice a slightly different emphasis in Mark there? Not everyone was healed, but everyone who touched him, which suggests that there is a responsibility on our part to reach out in faith for the healing which Jesus is able to provide. And that brings us into Luke, and we see in Luke 6, verses 17 to 19. A large crowd was gathered there, and people who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Wow. And interestingly though, chapter 5 and verse 17 says the power of the Lord was present to heal. I'm going to let you think about that without making too much comment. I'm just going to drop a thought in your mind there. Why does Luke say that on this occasion the power of the Lord was present to heal? Are you not thinking, but in the person of Jesus was not the power of the Lord always present to heal? And if so, why does Luke mention it specifically on this occasion? I've got some thoughts on that. You may have some thoughts of your own. I will just drop one little verse for you into your mind, and that is from John chapter 5 and verse 19, where Jesus said that even the Son of God, can only do what he sees the Father do. Jesus had direct instructions from heaven as to what he should do, and he always did the will of his Father. Yes, we believe that, don't we? And so I'm going to suggest to you that we actually certainly can't be any better than Jesus. And if Jesus needed to hear what God was saying in any given situation, so we need, if we're going to pray with the sick, more of this in another talk, but we need to hear what God is saying in a situation rather than just assuming the healing is going to happen now, which it may do. And we can well expect people to be healed tonight as we pray for people, absolutely, but it could just be that God has a purpose in delaying the healing for a little while, or whatever, or it being gradual rather than immediate, and so on. So I'm just leaving those thoughts with you, not immediately obvious in the text there, but the power of the Lord was present must mean something special. Okay? All right, so then, moving on, notice that in Jesus' earthly ministry, he commanded his disciples to heal the sick. So it wasn't just Jesus. You see, we might want to think, and some Christians actually believe this, that healings were for Jesus to show that he was the Messiah, but not for anybody else. Now, I don't think Bible-believing Christians can possibly believe that for long. They've only read the book of Acts and discover that Christians went about healing people. But some of those would say, ah, yes, but it was just for then and not for now. We'll come to that in a very simple way at the end of this talk and say why that isn't the case and why it is for now. But notice this, during his earthly ministry, Matthew 10, verses 1 and then 7 and 8, it says, he gave them authority to heal every disease and sickness. Now, before we go any further, I will remind you that to understand any verse in the Bible, we need to look at its context. And actually, if you look at the context, you will see who Jesus gave the power to. And in the first verse, it actually names the disciples, the 12 apostles, first couple of verses there. So when it says he gave them authority, he's actually talking on a specific occasion to a group of 12 specific people for a specific mission when they go out to, not the whole world, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Read Matthew 10 and you will find that that is so. That doesn't mean we can't learn anything from it. There are principles there that we can learn from. You might want to ask though, do we directly apply that to us because we're not part of the 12 and we're not on that specific mission? I'm just trying to be honest with what Scripture actually says. Don't jump to conclusions that every verse you read in the Bible is a direct promise to you. Now that may shock a few people and people listening to this recording even, but I do want to say to you, I can show you very simply that not all the promises in the Bible are for you. I'll give you one that isn't. And some of you listening to me have heard me say this before. Here's a Bible promise. I will make you the father of a great nation. It's a promise in the Bible, but it's not for the ladies present. I'm sorry, because you'll never be father. And actually, it's for none of the men present, even if your name is Abraham. Because it was made to a specific Abraham at a specific point in human history and was not intended for the rest of us. So let's be careful how we handle Scripture. Let's look at the promises carefully. Does that mean we can't learn anything from that promise to Abraham? No, it doesn't. Because if you read the story, you discover something about God that's very precious and does apply to us. Namely, that God is a God who keeps his promises. That God is a God who is faithful. And you see the outworking of that promise to Abraham, and you can apply that to your life, not the specific promise about being the father of a great nation, but the principle of God's faithfulness to you is there, running right through the Scriptures. And so we see that with some of these promises of healing in a way as well. Not directly applied, but indirectly applied to us, if you like. Okay, I hope that's not confusing you, but trying to just be honest with every passage of Scripture. And what were these 12 told to do? As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Wow, massive authority. And we know from Luke's gospel they came back rejoicing that all those things were happening. There's a parallel passage in Luke 9 and Luke 10 where he sends out the 12. He also sends out 72 others. Some translations say 70, but it can go either way there. But you say, yeah, well, maybe that was just during his earthly ministry. There was a special reason for that. And yes, I'm sure there was a special reason for that during his earthly ministry. He was getting the message spread to God's people, the Jews. It's a particularly special message at that time. But after his resurrection, this promise becomes much broader. It's no longer to the Jews, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and it's not just to the apostles. Because in Mark chapter 16, after his resurrection, Jesus says, first of all, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation and so on. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he goes on to say, these signs will accompany not those who are apostles, not those who are evangelists, but those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, and various other things are mentioned, but the key part here is they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Now, I've got to ask you this question on this one. If you're a believer and you've laid hands on someone sick and said, in the name of Jesus, be healed, and they have been healed, that's wonderful, but have you ever been in a situation where they haven't been healed? And many of you are going to be honest and say, yes, that is the case. So either Jesus isn't keeping his promise, or something's gone wrong somewhere. It's unthinkable that Jesus isn't keeping his promise. So maybe we haven't understood the promise completely correctly. You see, when I first started praying for the sick, and I prayed for quite a few sick people, though I'm not an evangelist, and usually evangelists seem to do this, though it's not limited to evangelists, as we've just said, but I sort of believed that you could just claim this promise and it would happen. Mm-hmm. And this was the standard way we used to do it. Mm-hmm. You're sick, okay, if you have faith, I will pray for you and God will heal you. And I actually turned the scripture around because I was telling you, the sick person, to have faith instead of having the faith myself. It doesn't say the sick are the believers here. It says these signs shall follow those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick. Who's doing the believing here? It is actually the people laying hands on. It's our responsibility to have the faith. And you're only going to have the faith, I suggest, if you are hearing what God is saying.
Yeah.
Because faith comes by hearing a word from God. So this verse doesn't mean that any Christian, any believer, can lay hands on any sick person and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed, and they will automatically be healed there and then. Now, that sometimes happens when that's God's purpose, but that isn't the meaning of the verse. I want to suggest to you, it simply means this. There are other promises in this verse about picking up snakes and drinking deadly things and so on. Now, do you think that Jesus meant that all Christians would pick up snakes? I don't think he did. Do you think that Jesus meant that all Christians would drink poison and be unharmed? I don't think he did. So why should we assume that he meant that all Christians would lay hands on the sick and they would immediately recover? Apply the same logic. I don't think that's what he meant. What he meant, I suggest to you, and we see this passage fulfilled in the book of Acts, these are the go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody, and these are the kinds of way I will back up your preaching with signs and wonders. There will be healings. There will be, etc., etc., etc. We can expect God to work supernaturally with us when we are proclaiming the gospel.
Amen.
That's what Jesus is teaching here. Right, yeah. Not an automatic healing for everyone who lays hands on someone.
Right.
Okay? So my theology of healing is not so much claim the promise and it will happen, because we've seen enough times that not working, as well as the many times, thank God, we have seen it, so to speak, working. But it's working because actually, not because we're claiming a promise, but because that's God's purpose in that situation at that particular time. We need to be hearing that a lot more clearly. So we move on and we see that healing, next reason for believing in healing, healing featured prominently in the early church. And we're going to look at a whole load of verses in the book of Acts here, and we won't spend much time commenting on them, I think. First of all, that well-known passage in Acts chapter 3 where Peter heals the man. I chose those words carefully. Where Peter heals the man who is lame from birth. And it says in chapter 3 and verses 7 to 9, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped his feet and began to walk. How wonderful. Instantaneous miracle of healing. I said that to somebody once, and the same thing happened. And it's a story recorded in one or two of the books I've written, and I'm not going to go into details about it now. All I will say is this. We as a church have been praying for an outstanding miracle. I'm not talking about the church here in Brixton now, but when I was pastoring in Basingstoke. And we've been praying for an outstanding miracle before we had an evangelistic outreach.
Ooh, that's good.
And we were constantly praying for this, that God would give us a miracle And suddenly, a woman, well, I'm telling the story now, we'd never seen her before. She was sitting near the back row of the church, and in the closing hymn, she came hobbling to the front of the church. I had not even invited anyone to get up out of their seat and come forward. There'd been no mention of healing specifically. I had been preaching, it was a Sunday after Easter, and I'd been preaching about Thomas Doughty. And I said something like, the same Jesus who appeared physically to Thomas is present with us now, though you cannot see. That's about all I said that could be remotely connected to healing in this particular message. But this woman who didn't know Jesus at that time, first time in our church, hobbled to the front. I came from the platform. I said to her, can I help you? She said, you said Jesus is here. I said he most certainly is. She said, if he's here now, can he heal me now? And in that moment, I knew that that was the miracle that we've been praying for. I just knew. Without that knowledge, that word from God, I wouldn't have dared to say what I said next. He can and he does be healed in Jesus' name. And she ran back down the aisle. And she and her husband gave their life to Jesus. Now, I haven't seen too many things like that happen, but that's just one. I've seen a few, but you know, it happens. But I'm trying to say to you, the key is hearing what God is saying. I said I wasn't going to comment much on Acts. Well, there are a lot of verses in Acts on healing, so we'll go quickly through them. That was chapter 3. In chapter 4 and verse 30, they prayed. The church were praying. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This shows how important the early church considered, even when they're under persecution, that God would go on healing the sick supernaturally. Got them in trouble with the authorities, but they said, God, go on doing it anyway. Mm-hmm. Chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. People brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. And all of them were healed. Chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miracles, miraculous signs among the people. Doesn't mention healing, but we're pretty sure healing was part of it. Chapter 8, verses 6 to 8. Philip, the only man named in the New Testament as an evangelist. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks and evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city, healing in the ministry of Philip. Chapter 9, verses 33 to 42 tell us how the paralytic named Aeneas was healed and Tabitha or Dorcas is raised from the dead. That's some healing. I include it with healing because she died of a sickness.
Yeah.
And presumably when she came back to life, she wasn't sick anymore. So it's got to be a healing. I mean, it's a lot bigger than a healing. Chapter 14, verses 8 to 10 is the story of Paul healing the cripple at Lystra. Now, that's once or twice I've talked about people healing. Peter healing, Paul healing. So maybe I'd better just justify that. I distinguish between praying for the sick and healing the sick. And I actually think it's quite an important distinction. Now we're going to look at James 5 later in this series, which tells us that Christians, when they're sick, should call for the elders who should anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. That's praying for the sick. And it says you may all pray for one another that you may be healed. Mm-hmm. So we can all pray, and we do that. I guess Christians in all churches actually pray for God to heal people. Even those that don't really believe in healing today seem to pray for that when people are sick. Yes. Yeah. But when Jesus sent his disciples out in Matthew 10, he said, whatever city you enter, heal the sick. Quite interesting. He didn't say pray for the sick. He said heal the sick. Now, we need to understand that when Peter healed the cripple, it was really Jesus who did it. And Peter was quick to give glory to God. And if God uses you in healing, you must be quick to give glory to God. Mm. You don't get glory to yourself anyway at all. It's God who does it. Mm. But he does use some of us as his instruments in healing. So to illustrate this at a natural level, if you like, if I'm ill, one thing I may very well do is go to the doctor, because my belief that Jesus heals today does not stop me availing myself of medical help. I believe that's provided by God too. It's another subject, but we'll leave it there for now. So, okay, I've got something wrong with me. I talk to the Lord about it first.
Yeah.
I go to the doctor. The doctor prescribes some medication, and I get better. Now, I give thanks to God that I am better. God healed me. But in another sense, the doctor healed me. In another sense, the medicine healed me. And it's perfectly meaningful to say, that made me better. That medical remedy. It's perfectly reasonable to say, the doctor cured me. So this is all at a natural level, if you see what I mean. So apply that on a spiritual level. Give glory to God, he's the one who heals, but yes, in a sense, in a secondary sense, we are doing the healing. So if we can understand a difference between praying for the sick, where we're asking God to do the healing, and commanding healing, actually doing the healing, where we are speaking a word we've had from God. Can you see the similarity but difference there? God gives me a word of command to give to the sick and they are healed. I'm doing the healing in reaction to a word from God. When it's prayer for the sick, God is doing the healing in reaction to a request from us. I think that's a quite important distinction, because I will pray for anyone who's sick, and that's what I would do most of the time. I rarely would command healing without being very sure that that's what God was telling me to do. Because it doesn't glorify God if I say to a cripple, like Peter did, get up and walk. And unlike Peter, the guy doesn't get up and walk. It doesn't honour the name of Jesus. So, this is my plea, Christians, in our understanding of this, that we don't think it's a formula whereby if we say the right words, it will happen, and if it doesn't happen, the poor sick person didn't have enough faith. Which is the way it's taught and preached in so many places, including a lot on the God Channel, may I say. All right, so we digressed a moment there. So, Paul heals a man from lame from birth in Lystra, Acts 14. Acts 19 talks about extraordinary miracles through Paul. Acts 20, verses 9 to 12, Eutychus, who's another raising from the dead. Eutychus is raised from the dead. And that brings us, finally, to the teaching in the epistles. And we are going to develop these in a later talk. So, it's time we were winding up this one. Let me just say, to those who would say that healing is not for today, how do you answer these two passages in the scripture? It's very clear in the list of spiritual gifts which Paul says God gives to the church. Gifts of healing are part of that list of gifts. If we believe in spiritual gifts for today, then we've got to believe in healing for today. More of that in another talk. I will just say, for those who think, perhaps, that these gifts finished when the canon of Scripture was complete, as some teach. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthians that they come behind in no spiritual gift Same Greek words used there as are used in 1 Corinthians 12, as they are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus, which strongly suggests that it's as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus, these gifts are available to God's people. Seems a key verse. And when you look at the passage in 1 Corinthians 13, which says that tongues will cease and prophecies will fail and so on, it says that when that which is perfect is come. That clearly means the coming of Jesus. It does not mean the completion of the canon of Scripture. Which brings us lastly then to James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And if you believe that the Bible is God's word and that you should live by it, you really do have to believe that God heals the sick today on the basis of these two verses in James chapter 5. Is any one of you sick, says James? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he's sinned, he will be forgiven. I trust there you see enough basis from the Bible to believe that God is a healing God and that we should expect him to heal the sick today. And by today, I mean today. We're going to pray for the sick in a moment, if any of you want prayer. In our next talk or two, we'll look at healing in evangelism and healing in for Christians in the church. And then we'll probably finish up with a bit on how to do it. God bless you.
Praise God.